The title of this lesson is Foundations of Falsehoods. Probably almost every one of us have had individuals from religious organizations who have come and knocked on our doors. There are two main groups who do this and continue even to this day. One of those are the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then there's another group that we're familiar with. Usually we open the door and there's two young men standing there. And they may say something like this, "We are LDS missionaries." They are from the Mormon Church, that is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Usually they'll have on their name tags and have their name, and underneath it, it will say elder underneath it. There are many people who, when these individuals come calling, including Christians, they will refuse to open their doors and talk to them. "Oh no! They're here!" And they just hope that they go away, don't they? Some of you may have done that very thing. Over the course of the years, I've often thought that I wish every one of us had at least one pamphlet near our door that when these individuals come calling, we'll be encouraged enough to open the door and talk to them a moment or two and at least give them this particular pamphlet. Because I believe it's a very important piece of information. This morning we're going to show you some things that can be presented to these two groups who come to your door. We'll also be talking about this next week as well. And not only to these two individuals, but there are other groups as well. They may not ever come to your door, but you may be out and about. You may have friends. You may have work associates who are members of these organizations. And you can present this information to them. And the purpose for it is to cause them to at least begin to question, at least begin to doubt their man-made religion. And maybe a Bible study or a conversion will be down the road. I want us to begin by talking about the prophets. The prophets. When individuals read through the Bible, they are eventually going to come across the word prophet or prophets, and they're going to read about a lot of prophets that are found in the Bible, aren't they? A prophet is nothing more than a man of God who speaks forth the Word of God. That's the literal definition of the term prophet. But there is something that makes a prophet unique, isn't it? A prophet is unique because he has the ability not only to speak forth the Word of God, but he can also predict the future. He can foretell things that are going to transpire a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, even hundreds of years from now. We find prophets in the Old Testament, don't we? The very first person in the Bible who is called a prophet was, boy, I'd like to hear the answer to that, Abraham. Isn't that interesting? The very first man in the Bible to be called a prophet. He was standing before an Egyptian king, and God came to that king and told him to do something. He says this, "Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." According to Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. We don't read of another prophet until we get to the book of Exodus. And the second man who is referred to as a prophet is none other than Aaron, Moses' brother. Moses had been chosen to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he made all kinds of excuses, did he not, as to why that couldn't be done, and one of them was this, "I just cannot speak clearly." Well, God solved that problem very quickly. And he chose Aaron to be his spokesman. Listen to what's said in Exodus 7:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a God unto Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." In other words, he would be Moses' spokesperson, the one who would speak for him in the presence of that great ruler. So the first two men, very familiar to us, a man by the name of Abraham, a man by the name of Aaron, spokesmen for God, prophets of the Almighty God. And as we continue to read the Old Testament, it is filled with prophets, isn't it? In fact, we have 17 books in the Old Testament that are prophetic books, the major prophets and the minor prophets. But eventually we get to the New Testament, and things don't change in the New Testament. We find a lot of individuals in the New Testament who are prophets, don't we? I find it interesting that Jesus proclaims that John was a prophet. And he says that in Matthew 11, verse 9. "What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." Oh yes, John the Baptist was a true prophet of the Almighty God. We find too that in the early church there was the office of a prophet that was found therein, according to Ephesians 3 verse 11. And he gave, or 4 verse 11, he gave some what? Apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. In fact, if I were to ask you today, is there the office of a prophet in the churches of Christ? You ought to answer that question, yes. We have the office. Now, we might need to explain that some, but my friends, the office of a prophet still exists, even though we do not have living prophets in the church today. Boy, that's a good question. Somebody needs to put a question in the question box about that. Okay? But there's the passage, Ephesians 4, verse 11. In fact, the Bible tells us that even Jesus was a prophet, wasn't he? We read the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses is talking about a prophet that is to come in chapter 18, verses 15 and 18. And he says in that text that this prophet is a prophet like unto me. And we turn to Acts 3, verses 19 through 26. And Peter makes specific application of Moses' prophecy about a coming prophet to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Question, was Jesus God's spokesman? Absolutely. The Bible says in Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son." Jesus Christ is the prophet of God today. Now, if an individual only has a superficial knowledge of the Bible, and he's read the Bible through, and he reads about prophets in the Old Testament, he reads about prophets in the New Testament, he might begin to think that there are still prophets in existence today. In fact, if you go back and study history, and some of them relatively recently, say within the last 100 to 200 years, there have been numerous individuals who have risen up and said, "I am a prophet of God." In fact, I bet you there are some men today who would tell you that I am a prophet of the Almighty God. And they will boldly proclaim that, even from their pulpits, to those who are listening. Wow. So the prophets, we have to deal with them, don't we? But that leads to the second point. The Bible not only talks about true prophets, the Bible also talks about false prophets. And there are numerous passages of Scripture that deal with these false prophets, and Jesus was one of them, was He not? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." My friends, it's not enough just to believe in prophets. We have to also have an understanding that there are false prophets that can exist as well. Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, talked about these false prophets and these false teachers in 2 Corinthians. And he says this, such are what? False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness or apostles of Christ, he says. And he says it's no great thing, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Think about that. Evil men, wicked men, who can transform themselves, manipulate themselves to such an extent that they appear to be apostles, they appear to be ministers of righteousness, proclaimers of light. That's scary, isn't it? Peter, when he was writing his second epistle, wrote about false teachers as well. He says this, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, he says. He says those individuals shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. The part that scares me in that passage is not only that false teachers exist, but that many people will follow these individuals. We continue into John's epistle, the first one, chapter 4 and verse 1. He says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. My friends, not only does the Bible teach about prophets, the Bible also teaches about false prophets. I find it interesting that individuals get carried away, don't they, about prophets. And yet they seem to have little or almost no concern about prophets that are false prophets. Now the question is this, how do we determine the difference? And the answer to that is this, we must try the prophets. Isn't that what John just said? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. John commissions us to put these prophets, anyone who claims to be a prophet, anyone who says that they can predict the future, you put those individuals to the test to see whether they are real or whether they are false. Now the question is, how do we do that, isn't it? There are two main tests that God gives us in order to challenge any prophet that comes our way. And in Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22, we read about one of these tests. Notice that verse 21 begins with a question. How shall we know? What if a man were to come in this building today and he proclaims what he says is the Word of God. He confirms that with a miracle. And we think, wow, the Word of God is supposed to be confirmed with miracles. And He just did a miracle. So what He spoke must be the Word of God. Not necessarily. So the question is, well, how do we know? Listen to what the verse says. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord, listen to him, hath not spoken? You see, how do I know whether this is true or how do I know whether it's false? I need a way to make that determination, don't I? And he gives us the answer to that in the very next verse, verse 22. He says this, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing, what? Follow not, nor come to pass. That is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. There's the test. You see, prophets are pretty bold, aren't they? If a man believes himself to be a prophet, he doesn't hesitate to stand up before people. I'm a prophet of the Almighty God. And they're even bold enough to let you know that I have the ability to predict and to foretell the future that's going to happen. Man. If a man speaks that way, and what he predicts does not come to pass, the Bible says that that man is a false prophet. Not only does he say that he's a false prophet, he says that the hearers of that man have absolutely nothing to fear of him. Do not honor him. Do not adore him. Do not listen to him. Do not put him on a pedestal. Do not follow him. Do not put any credence whatsoever in anything that he proclaims. He is a false teacher. Now watch this point. As we stated earlier, in recent times, within the last 200-300 years, there have been many individuals who have risen up saying, I'm a prophet of the Almighty God. Or they have made predictions based upon the Word of God that did not come to pass. My friends, it's up to you and me to put those people to the test. And we ask the question, have what they predicted come true? That's a simple test, isn't it? If the things they predicted have not come true, then those individuals are false prophets. Now here's what's interesting. Some of these individuals have founded religions that individuals are practicing today. I want you to think about that. Here is a religion founded upon a man who has made false predictions. He is a false teacher. That religious group is based upon a foundation of falsehood. And people need to know that. To me, it's one of the most important things you and I can use as a tool in order to convert other individuals. Do you know who your founder is? Yes, I know who he is. Do you know that he has made false predictions, that he has made false prophecies that did not come to pass? No, I didn't know that. Well, we tell them that. We show them that. And then we show them what Moses said about how we determine who a false prophet is. If he made these predictions, if they did not come to pass, he's a false teacher. Why in the world are you in fellowship with a religious group who has a foundation of falsehood based upon the false predictions of a man who proclaimed to be a prophet of God? We're going to talk about three people in our lesson this morning. One man is a man by the name of William Miller. Let's look a little bit about the background of William Miller. He was born February the 15th, notice how long ago? 1752. That's a long time, isn't it? William Miller's background was that of a Baptist. In other words, he was born into a Baptist home. However, he rejected Baptist teachings for a period of time and he became what is known as a deist. A deist is an individual who believes that there is a God, he created the world, but that he withdrew himself from the world and has absolutely nothing to do with his created realm. He just lets things happen however they happen. Miller, however, soon went back to his Baptist roots. Now what's interesting is that he left and he came back, and rather than just accepting him and be glad, individuals started asking him a question. Why did you come back? He didn't really know how to answer that. So what did he do? He began to study the Bible. That's not a bad thing to do, is it? They say he started from Genesis 1, verse 1, and was doing diligent, in-depth study all the way through the Scripture. But the problem was he developed some wrong concepts with regard to the second coming. He says this, I was thus brought to the solemn conclusion that in 25 years from that time, and the time was 1818, all the affairs of our present state would be wound up. 25 years from 1818, that's 1843, the world is going to come to an end, he said. He says this as well. I believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ is near, even at the door, even within 21 years, on or before 1843. When you study William Miller, you find that from March 21st of 1843 all the way to March 21st of 1844, there were numerous dates that were set for the second coming of Jesus Christ. There was at least three dates that transpired. One of those dates is referred to as the great, are you ready? Disappointment. I mean, people were quitting their jobs. People were gathering on mountaintops because they wanted to be the first to meet Jesus. And guess what? Jesus never came. Folks, almost 165 years have passed since Miller's death, and guess what? No Jesus. Miller is the founder of the Seventh-day Adventists. You know any of those people? I bet almost all of us know one or two. Isn't that something? William Miller's a false prophet. He should not be revered. He should not be honored whatsoever. Not one of his teachings should be given any credence whatsoever, folks. The Seventh-day Adventist religion is founded upon a foundation of false. See, sometimes we get so caught up in trying to refute every little doctrine that a religious group holds. We don't have to do that. You take this quote of William Miller and you show individuals in the Seventh-day Adventist Church what he said. Jesus is coming by the end of 1843. He's definitely going to come, and he did not. And they admit it was a great disappointment. Doesn't that make Miller a false teacher? And why would you be a part of a religion that's involved with falsehood like that? You see, now they have to make a decision, don't they? What I'm hoping is they'll go back and study. What I'm hoping is they'll go back and read some of the things that Miller says, and they may find out real quickly that everything you are telling them is absolute truth. Folks, it's documented in history. Second woman. Anybody know that lady? Nobody. Ellen G. White is her name. Let's look at a little background from Ellen G. White. Ellen G. White was born on July the 16th. Notice the date, 1821. Several years after who? Several years after William Miller. When she was 12 years old, however, she was greatly influenced by the teachings of William Miller, the ones we just talked about. In her mind, William Miller was absolutely correct. Jesus Christ is going to come. By 1844, He's definitely going to come. And she prepared for the second coming. And guess what? She was part of the great disappointment. Not long after the great disappointment, Ellen G. White said that she received a vision from the Almighty God. Wasn't long after that a man in Cincinnati, Ohio, took her printed version of that vision and he printed it in the Cincinnati newspaper. The man's name was Enoch Jacobs. Immediately now, Ellen G. White has what? She has notoriety. She becomes a popular individual. She was a prolific writer. 5,000 articles she wrote. 40 books she wrote on the subject of what? Adventism. On the subject of Seventh-day Adventism. She is the individual who saved Seventh-day Adventism from being totally annihilated. Remember, William Miller had predicted falsely the second coming of Christ. Once that happened, that religion should have immediately become null and void, should it not? But it didn't. Why? Because a woman by the name of Ellen G. Miller rose up and began to write. And she saved that religion. She too made some prophecies about the second coming of Jesus. She was at a meeting in Battle Creek, Michigan on one occasion, and she went to those at that meeting and she told them that she had received a message from an angel. And here's what it said. I was shown the company present at the conference. Said the angel, some of these individuals are food for worms. I'm glad we don't talk like that anymore, aren't you? Now this angel supposedly talking about the very conference she was at that particular time. Some of these people at this conference are food for worms. They're going to die. Secondly, some of the subjects will what? They will suffer some of the plagues. But notice that last point. Some will be alive and remain upon the earth to be translated at the coming of Jesus Christ. So here she is, setting herself up, is she not? Yes, some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to be subject to the plagues. But some of you here are going to be translated when Jesus comes again. Man, every person who was at that conference has come and gone. They're all dead. And guess what? No Jesus. No second coming. My friends, the founder of Seventh-day Adventists was a false teacher, William Miller. The co-founder, Ellen G. White, was a false teacher as well. Her words did not come to pass. That makes her a false prophet according to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. If they speak according to the name of Jesus and it does not come to pass, guess what? She's spoken presumptuously. Don't be afraid of that individual. The religion of Adventism is founded upon a foundation of falsehoods, my friends. And we need to tell our friends, we need to tell those in that religion about that, don't we? They need to know that. If they choose to stay there, that's their business. But at least we warned them, didn't we? One more this morning. Know that man? Charles Russell. He's most of the time called by three names. Charles Taz Russell. Let's look a little bit about his background. Charles Taz Russell was born in Allegheny, Pennsylvania in 1852. A little bit after Ellen G. White, wasn't he? His parents were Presbyterians. So he grew up in a Presbyterian home, but he soon rejected that in his teen years and he became what is known as a Congregationalist. He then heard the preaching of an Adventist by the name of Jonas Wendell. And he immediately believed the things that Mr. Wendell was preaching. As time went on, he came across another man, another Adventist, by the name of Nelson Barber. And he read a pamphlet that this man had designed and he was immediately drawn to, listen to me, Bible prophecy. You ever heard of this institution? The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society? Still in existence today, it was formed by Charles Russell in 1881. He also wrote a series of seven books entitled Studies in the Scriptures that are still popular today as well. In his writings, he too makes prophecies about end times. He believed deep down within that 1914 was the very year Jesus would come back and establish His earthly kingdom. Let's notice some writings. It, 1914, would bring the beginning of Christ's millennial reign, and all His followers expect immediate translation of the saints to rule with the revealed Christ that year. Wow. Following the earth's tribulation and unrest, the Jews would return to God's favor. The nominal church would have fallen. The final battle between Christ and Satan would have ended. The kingdoms of the world would have been overthrown. And Christ would have gathered His saints into heaven, where they would reign with Him, and when the millennial would begin. What year? 1914. Let me ask you a question. How long was the millennium supposed to last? 1,000 years? We are what? Beyond 1,000 years, right? No, not yet. But if what He said is true, guess what we ought to be doing? We ought to be living in the millennium right now. You know that? Christ ought to be King of kings and Lord of lords over His physical kingdom. There should be absolutely no evil whatsoever upon the face of the earth. We should be living in absolute peace in this world because of the millennial kingdom. And I don't know about you, but the events that are transpiring in Israel and Ukraine let me know that there is no peace in this world right now. I'm not in any millennial kingdom. In his books, Studies of the Scripture, he describes the kingdom as an established truth that the final end of the kingdom of this world and the full establishment of the kingdom of God will be accomplished at the end of AD 1914. The result, he wrote, was this: all present governments will be overthrown and dissolved, along with the destruction of what God calls Babylon and what men call Christendom. Now let that sink in just a little bit. He distinguishes his religion from Christendom. Even. Wow. The predictions of Mr. Russell have come and gone, and guess what? Not one of them have been fulfilled. He too is a false teacher. Now watch this. He is the individual responsible for the formation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. My friends, that means the Jehovah's Witness religion is founded upon a foundation of falsehood. You don't need to be scared of these individuals anymore. When they knock on the door, you open the door. Hello, how are you? I'm fine. We're the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we'd like to talk to you for just a moment or two. Oh, I'd love to talk to you for a moment or two, too. I have a couple of questions for you. Who is the founder of your religion? Does Charles Taz Russell have anything to do with that founding? Oh yes, he sure does. Is he the one responsible for writing the Studies and Scriptures? Oh yes, 7 volumes he wrote. Did he, in those volumes, predict the second coming of Christ and the establishment of a millennial kingdom in 1914? Uh-oh, I bet you they pack up and they get gone quickly. They know that you've been taught something that they don't want people to know. If they answer yes, then you tell them, I can't associate with a religion based upon a man who is a false teacher, and I will not. And you should not either. And at least when they leave, when they depart from you, they have some doubts about the very thing that they believe is going to save them. My friends, that's our responsibility as members of the body of Christ. In the book of Revelation, the first of the 7 letters was written to a church known as Ephesus. When Jesus opens that particular letter up, He introduces Himself in verse 1. But in verse 2, He makes an interesting statement. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And I know thou canst stand them which are evil. Now listen to this next statement. And has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. What I'm asking you to do, some members of the church think is evil. Well, that's not very nice. That's not very kind. My friends, there's a lesson that we need to understand, and it's this. We have the right, yea, not only the right, we have the obligation to try the prophets. And when we find those individuals to be false, we need to expose them for what they are. You see, one of the tests of the truthfulness of any prophecy, one of the tests is the truthfulness of the prophecy. If a future event doesn't come to pass, guess what? That person's a false prophet. That prophecy needs to be rejected, and the prophet himself needs to be rejected. Any teachings that he gives needs to be rejected. Any religion that he has established needs to be rejected, for it is founded upon what? It is founded upon a foundation of falsehood. I want you to think about that last statement. Any religion that is founded upon a foundation of falsehood is going to one day come tumbling down, isn't it? My friends, that religion will not stand in the judgment. It's my job, it's your job to help individuals understand what they are truly a part of and do all we can do to save the souls of those who are lost. Aren't you glad that our foundation is something different than that of a man? Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. The precious church of our Lord and Savior is not built upon a false foundation. It's built upon the very Son of the living God. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The foundation that we have is just as strong, as sturdy, and my friends, it will stand forever. That's the religion that we want individuals to be a part of, don't we? One that stands through the judgment. If you need to be a part of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can easily, by being baptized into the one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Maybe you're an erring member of the body and you've not been living as you should, and you need to take that seriously. Maybe you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to the invitation as together we stand and sing?